while he is not able to be here in person. You may remember I was here about a year and a half ago. We did a pulpit switch during Advent, and it was a joy to be with you then, and it's a joy to see you guys today. So I hope you guys are enjoying your summer. The title of our message today is called Spiritual People and Spiritual Gifts. And we're continuing in the series that you guys have already been doing in 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual people and spiritual gifts and the role of the Holy Spirit is one of the hot topics in the church world today, if you haven't noticed. There are some churches and there are some Christians that sound really spiritual, and there's a lot of buzz and there's a lot of exciting spiritual gifts on display, and it can make Christians in other churches sort of feel like, you know, because we aren't experiencing that same kind of buzz or that same kind of excitement, it may help and feel like, it might feel like other Christians might feel inferior, like they're truly not spiritual, or that they're somehow missing out on the action with the Holy Spirit that we read about in our Bibles. And so when you have a lot of churches out there that maybe have that kind of buzz and excitement about them, what happens is a lot of times Christians in other churches start moving to those other churches that appear to be more spiritual or more alive in some way because people feel like they don't want to miss out on some of the action that the Holy Spirit is doing. And the sad part is it's all rooted in a misunderstanding of spirituality and spiritual gifts. And it's fear-based, and I think there's a little bit of a selfish element to it, and there's a consumeristic element to that in people's hearts, and it's not really truly of the Holy Spirit. And it appears that there was a very similar context to what was going on back in the church in Corinth. There were people who were preying on that young church who had a lot of slick talk about success and money and spiritual power and liberty, and it created a lot of excitement and a lot of division and chaos and questions. And finally, the church in Corinth decided to reach out to Paul and get his input and help. And so they send three men along with a letter to Paul to tell Paul what's going on, and they wanted Paul's help to sort of salvage the situation and maybe get the church back into a place of unity and peace and rest. And that's exactly what local churches need today. We need to get back to really seeing what Paul says about spiritual people and spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and their function in the local church gathering. We need to step away from what we feel and desire and experience and actually rediscover again what the earliest Christian teachings about this, so we don't keep church hopping because we're trying to get some spiritual high like we're some spiritual foodies. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible so you can see it for yourself to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Begins with this repeated phrase, now concerning, okay? Now concerning. You see this phrase multiple times in the letter, and as we've been learning, there were a variety of problems happening all at once in the church in Corinth, and many of them had to do with what happened while the church met together. And so here's Paul, and he uses this phrase to indicate that this is a new problem that he's addressing in his letter that he's going to respond to. So here in verse 1 it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were often led astray by speechless idols, however you were led. So I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. For one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and another the message of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, performance of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, discernment of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. It is one and the same Spirit, distributing as he decides to each person, who produces all these things. So here are all these new converts to Christianity who have left their pagan religions behind, and they feel like they're uninformed about this issue of spiritual things, okay? They feel lesser, they feel inferior and confused as young Christians, and why is that? Why did they have this fear of missing out back then? Well, when you do your research, you'll discover that the pagan religions that these Corinthians came from oftentimes had a mystery element to the religion that preyed on people's fears of missing out. There was this illusion that that there were other pagan worshipers that were having a more rewarding experience in life. And so these pagans were worried because they didn't know what the higher-ups in those religions knew that they hadn't known yet. And it was all about status within the religion. And so they spent a lot of time in their paganism, and a lot of time and attention and money in their paganism, looking for guidance, and they were looking for success because there was a lot of things to the religions that were intentionally left ambiguous and unclear. Well, Christianity is the opposite. Christianity isn't hiding the good news one bit. Okay? Christians have been glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus is Lord for 1,990 years. We're liberally spreading the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're not hiding anything. Okay, there's no secret knowledge among Christians. King Jesus tells us up front exactly what to expect as Christians. He says you're probably going to die or even worse for being a Christian. There's something worse than dying? That was a joke, people. All right. There's a high cost if you decide to pledge allegiance to King Jesus instead of Caesar. And the church has been telling us that up front for generations. The church isn't some sort of multi-level marketing scheme selling people, you know, a spiritual status so they can go and have success in the good life now in their lifetimes. That's not what Christianity is about. Instead, what we're doing is we're openly sharing what King Jesus did and how he paid the ultimate price for you and for your sin so you can be forgiven and how you can be raised back to life and get eternal life, resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus received the resurrection. And so I love the approach Paul is taking here when he genuinely doesn't want the Corinthian Christians to be uninformed, right? He wants them to know all about being spiritual, and he wants them to know all about these spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want false teachers claiming to be more spiritual preying on their fear of somehow missing out. And so Paul's right up front, and he's clear, and if you're worried about missing out on something exciting at some other church or some experience you've never had, just read what Paul says has to say, and you'll realize, you know what, you're really not missing out either. You're just as spiritual. According to Paul, spiritual people are those who pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a spiritual person if you can affirm Jesus is Lord. I've been in a lot of old churches where they used to have on the wall, Jesus is Lord. Maybe you remember seeing those kind of churches too. Romans were required to pledge allegiance to Caesar as God. They were supposed to burn incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And when Christians got saved, they would cast off their polytheism, and they would believe that Jesus was God, and so they stopped offering incense to Caesar. The people who were anti-Christian would recall Jesus' Roman execution and say, Jesus is cursed. And so Paul says in verse 3, so I want you to understand, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a spiritual person because every Christian who makes the common pledge, Jesus is Lord, demonstrates that he is possessed by the Holy Spirit. If you get the idea that Christians somewhere else are somehow more spiritual because there's a lot of buzz and there's some other manifestations or more exciting spiritual gifts, Paul will tell you that's not true. Okay? Spiritual status is not determined by your proximity to more exciting spiritual activity. Do we got that slide? All right, you got that. That's a one for the books right there. Spiritual status is not determined by your spiritual by your proximity to more exciting spiritual activity. Okay, spiritual status in your life is determined by the Holy Spirit's residence in you. At the point of salvation, as soon as you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in that Jesus is the one who took the punishment and died on the cross for your sin, at that very instant, not only are you granted forgiveness of your sins, and not only do you get the gift of eternal life resurrected from the dead, but you're immediately given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He indwells inside of Christians. All right, there's the third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, enters inside of you immediately at the point that you believe, at the point of salvation. And that means no Christian on earth is more spiritual or less spiritual than any other Holy Spirit-indwelt Christian. If God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, you're as spiritual as you can get. There's no hierarchy of spiritual persons in a local church. Christians are never inferior to each other. The Holy Spirit in you is no different than the Holy Spirit in me. It's the same person who dwells us both. So the outward sign of the inward reality of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in Christians is the Christian's verbal pledge of allegiance that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Now, that's what it is to be a spiritual person according to Paul. You're not missing out if you are already a spiritual person. Now, let's get to this whole topic of spiritual gifts, all right? Just as it was in Corinth in Paul's time, in the church today, the topic of spiritual gifts is simultaneously very practical, and it's very exciting, and it's really divisive, okay? And in deference to your local church leadership here, I'm going to highlight the practical today, okay? And I'm going to let your church leaders focus on the divisive or the exciting elements over the next couple weeks from 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm going to give you a practical 10,000-foot overview of the topic, okay? There are basically four central passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, okay? Can you remember 12, 12, 4, 4? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, where we're at right now, Romans 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, okay? Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses four different Greek terms in the passage that we're reading this morning for spiritual gifts, right? He calls them spiritual things. In verse 1, he calls them grace gifts or just gifts. You can also see that he calls them ministries or services, and he also calls them manifestations, which also has the idea of an open proclamation of the truth, okay? According to Paul, spiritual people have spiritual gifts because they have the Holy Spirit who gifted them with the gift. Every Christian, when you get saved, you get a gift from the Holy Spirit. Not only do you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit then gives you a gift. Right? Verse 7 says, to each person the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Verse 11 says, it is one and the same Spirit distributing as he decides to each person. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, but to each one of us, grace was given. There is no believer who does not have a spiritual gift. Male or female, young or old, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior is given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people might have more than one spiritual gift, maybe, but no single person has all the gifts. Okay? There's no Lone Ranger Christians who has it all together. Even Lone Ranger Ed Tonto, right? So what exactly is a spiritual gift? I'm glad you asked. Well, it's helpful to think about what it is not first, so we don't confuse things that a lot of people may confuse with spiritual gifts today, okay? Spiritual gifts are not personality types. Okay, there are generalists and there are specialists, there are introverts and there are extroverts out there, and there's all these different combinations of those four things, and everybody had this, we could go through those personality type inventories, but you are all given your personality when you are conceived and you are crafted in your mother's womb by the Lord, okay? Your personality type is God-given from birth, right? You have born with that, right? You are conceived with it. It's not a spiritual gift, okay? Your aptitudes are not spiritual gifts. Your physical abilities are not spiritual gifts, okay? There's a number of similarities and contrasts between physical aptitudes and physical abilities and spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifts are not an unlearned natural talent or innate physical ability. Natural talents exist both in believers and unbelievers alike, so it's not that. Spiritual gifts is not a new innate motivation or passion. Okay, a lot of people talk about passions today, right? They're talking about these innate drives and innate motivations, right? People have a lot of innate motivations in them. Some of them are motivated to just compete. You know, I got a son who loves to compete and win all the time. He will learn new things just to win. Right? That's an innate motivation. That is not a spiritual gift. I have another son who loves to manipulate objects with objects in his hand. He loves to have a tool in his hand to do things. And that is an innate motivation and passion. That's not a spiritual gift. Some people love to be in an authority. Some people like to just be the best. Some people just love attention, right? Some people just love to perform. And those are all innate motivations and passions in people, and that drive much of what they do. But innate motivations are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not interests in subject matters. Okay, if you have an interest in biblical archaeology, that is not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is not the ability to work with a specific age group. Okay, no one gets given the gift of youth ministry. Okay, it's not a call to a particular geographical region or people group, right? You don't get the spiritual gift to become a missionary to Hawaii. Okay, that doesn't exist. All right? It's also a spiritual gift is not a particular fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it talks about this fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, gentleness, patience, peace, self-control, etc., right? Those are all characteristic traits that all Christians should exhibit and grow in. And so we need to make sure we don't confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts is also not the office of a church leadership role within the church. Okay? There are elders and there are deacons, according to Philippians 1:1, in the local church, right? Those are the two positions with titles in the local church. No one gets the gift of eldership. No one gets the spiritual gift of deaconship, right when they get saved, okay? There's a lot of confusion today by those who, I don't know if you've heard of some churches, and they talk about the fivefold office of Ephesians 4 all the time. And I would disagree with them, and I would say, you know what, I think Ephesians 4 is talking about spiritual gifts and not offices within the local church government, okay? Spiritual gifts are not offices in the church. There are people who have the gift of pastoral care, and yet they've never held the office of being an elder. All right? Spiritual gifts are not offices in the church. Spiritual gifts are not deserved. Okay? That's not something that you earn. It's not something that you can merit. They're not the result of prayer or maybe waiting for them. Okay? And we don't get to choose our spiritual gifts. According to verse 11 in this passage, it is one and same Spirit, listen to this, distributing as he decides to each person. The Holy Spirit gets to decide which gift he's going to give you. You don't get to decide. Okay? So those are the things that a spiritual gift is not. So what is a spiritual gift? Now that we know what it is not, well, here's my definition. The definition I come up with is spiritual gifts are brand new Holy Spirit-infused enablements that when performed in conjunction and in reliance upon the Holy Spirit are above average from other spiritually gifted Christians. Okay, spiritual gifts are so good in the person that has them that you can't ignore them. And it should be really self-evident to other people within the church. Okay, spiritual gifts are new, divine, special new abilities and you've been endowed with that when you utilize them and you exercise them, they are above average from other Christians. Now, I have a list of the spiritual gifts, and with that definition, could I get Mason and your sister to hand those out? Okay, that'd be really helpful. One takes one side of the room, the other, okay? That would be really helpful. According to my count, there's about 18 different spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. Now, there's a debate about whether or not this is a complete list of all of the gifts that exist or not. I tend to believe that this is the only list that is there, but others might disagree with me, and I'd be glad to listen, and I wouldn't be surprised if I'm wrong. But I definitely know these 18 are definitely spiritual gifts because the Bible says they are, okay? But I want you to notice the box in 1 Peter 4, okay? There appears to be two categories of spiritual gifts. There are verbal spiritual gifts, and there are ministerial, or I would say nonverbal spiritual gifts. And by the way, all these gifts are needed in the functioning of a local church. Okay, I think Mike and others will talk about that over the next couple weeks. But I just want to give you this 10,000-foot overview for you to help think about what to think about over the next several weeks. Now, if you turn your page over, I want you to notice that many of these gifts also have things that we're commanded to do. Okay, we're all as Christians commanded to serve one another. We're all commanded to exhort one another and encourage one another, right? But some of us have the gift of exhortation. We're all commanded to give. But some of us here have the gift of giving. Now, this is why my definition should maybe make a little bit more sense, right? We're all commanded to do evangelism, but there are some people who are above average at evangelism when they were given that new enablement when they got saved, okay? Some of us are going to be better at some of the commands than others simply because we've been specially enabled to do that above average from other Christians, okay? Gifts are not mystical. They're not elusive things. They're not some hide-and-seek secret in our lives, okay? I've been in churches where by far just about 100% of the people in the church will be serving in some way, shape, or form in the church. But there was one person who had the gift of service. And that person ran circles around everybody else. in their ability to serve, because that was his spiritual gift. You see what I'm saying? This is a new special enablement that, when performed in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, is above average compared to other normal Christians. All right? Spiritual gifts shouldn't be elusive or mystical. They should be super obvious to everybody in a local church that that's the person who has that gift. Now, that doesn't mean it excuses you from doing evangelism or giving or anything like that and let that person do all. No, it's just that person really has the gift to do it above normal. So, what's the purpose of these new Holy Spirit enablements? Why do spiritual people get spiritual gifts? Well, there are three major reasons spiritual people are gifted spiritual gifts. First of all, spiritual people with spiritual gifts make more spiritual people. Our spiritual gifts were given to us in order to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus ascended, he commanded his followers to go make more followers of Jesus, right? From every people group and tribe and language here on earth, right? And then he ascends into heaven, and 10 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit to help them accomplish that mission, right? And our job as Christians, then, is to introduce people to King Jesus and what he's done to save them from their sin, and then help them understand what baptism is so they want to get baptized, and then to teach them what Jesus taught, right? We need to help them get to the point that they proclaim for themselves, Jesus is Lord. Every spiritual gift has the ability to be used for evangelistic purposes. Spiritual people with spiritual gifts make more spiritual people with their spiritual gifts. That's the first purpose. Secondly, spiritual people with spiritual gifts glorify God. Did you notice that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in this passage? Look at verse 4. It says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. But there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. According to Paul, each person in the Trinity is involved here. Okay? There are about three steps in the process of bringing glory to God with spiritual gifts. Okay? At salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to the believer. And the Holy Spirit gifts the believer a new spiritual gift, right? A new spiritual enablement to exercise. Then Jesus takes that spirit-filled believer and gifts that believer to a local church. According to Ephesians 4, he gifts spiritually gifted individuals to local churches, okay? And so he's the head of the body of Christ. He gets to put people where he wants them in what local church. Okay, it's up to him where he wants people. And then, so you got the Holy Spirit's job in the individual, then Jesus takes that spirit-gifted person and puts them in a local church, and then what we see is the third step, right? And that is the collective results of the people exercising their spiritual gifts within that local church for the mission. That all comes from the results. They all come from God the Father. Spiritual gifts are not for our own power. They're not for our own fame. They're not for our own advancement in spiritual status, right? It's not for our own glory. They're all being used by God for his purposes and his glory. And the ultimate result of spiritual people exercising their spiritual gifts is God's enjoyment and pleasure. The spotlight should never be on the individual through whom God is using these wonderful things through that he's enabled them through, right? He's doing it all the way through the process so he gets all the glory. It's all for him. The spotlight should always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, spiritual people with spiritual gifts use their gifts for the benefit of others. Look at verse 7. Paul writes this. He says, to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. right? We're given spiritual gifts for the benefit of others, not ourselves. When we exercise our spiritual gift, it actually tells someone that God cares about them. Spiritual gifts gives each and every single one of us not only the responsibility to minister to other people, it also gives us the authority to do the ministry. And the authority to minister and exercise a spiritual gift comes from God the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lose a spiritual gift. But I think a lot of people neglect their spiritual gift. And a lot of people have failed to develop their spiritual gifts by simply not trying to utilize it. When any member does not exercise his gift, the whole body of Christ, the whole church suffers because that person's not using it. So I encourage you, don't waste your gift. Use your spiritual gift in conjunction with the Holy Spirit every chance you get. Develop it, grow it, refine it, sharpen it. Okay? The miracle about how the church does what it does is not through big events. It's not through big financial gifts. But rather, it's ordinary people exercising their gifts freely, gladly, and liberally to make more Christians, glorify God, and for the benefit of others in the church. It's just ordinary people doing what God has commanded us to do. And if you go to some other church that seems more exciting, you're going to see exactly that. Ordinary people doing ordinary things that they were spiritually gifted to do. All right? That's the real miracle about how the church accomplishes its mission to make more and better followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does this look like practically here this week at New Covenant Christian Fellowship? Well, first of all, if you're not a spiritual person and you want to be, if you're feeling like you're missing out on the excitement and buzz that Christians experience and your life feels despairingly empty despite all the good things that you've experienced in life, I want to invite you to admit that you have a sin problem and that you can trust in Jesus Christ's death for your salvation. Pledge allegiance to King Jesus today. And as soon as you believe, God, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in you, and you'll never be lonely or dissatisfied again. That God-sized hole in your heart has got to finally be filled by the only one who can actually fill it. Being a Christian is by far the most exciting and best thing in my life. Knowing my King died for me and rose again and is back and he's alive today, that he loves me, that's just beyond me. Knowing that God, the Holy Spirit, is in me now, wow, I don't even deserve his company. If you're already a Christian and you're still feeling like you could be missing out on some excitement that other Christians experience elsewhere, I want to challenge you over the next week or two or three to identify your spiritual gift and begin using it as liberally as possible right here at New Covenant Christian Fellowship. Figure out how to get involved. I'm sure your leaders would love for you to serve where the Holy Spirit has already specially equipped you to lead and serve. Okay? If you haven't been serving, I want to challenge you to go from zero ministries to one ministry. Start somewhere. I remember distinctly getting my start being a door greeter. I love it. I would probably go back to it if I could. Okay? Get ministering to others the way God made you to minister to others. Different people with different needs respond to different individuals in the church, and when you reach non-Christians for Jesus or glorify God or serve others within the church, it's the most exciting thing that has happening here on planet Earth. No matter how quiet your spiritual gift and your ministry is, no matter how inconspicuous it is, no matter how few give attention to what you're doing, if God the Holy Spirit is strengthening you to do that thing, you're exactly where the action is. love the people who move chairs and clean carpets and set up the Lord's Supper elements. I love the people who do all the banking and pay the bills for church. I love the people who serve by cleaning toilets, because God has a history of being in the action away from the action that the world is paying attention to. I'm so thrilled that we all get to participate in glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. It warms my heart to see you guys doing that right here in Attleboro, with us in Attleboro. Don't waste your gift. Don't miss out on any of the little things or big things God wants to empower you to accomplish for Him. There's nothing more exciting in any church than when ordinary spiritual people exercise their spiritual gifts to care for each other and draw people to Jesus Christ and glorify God. May He get all the benefit of what happens right here at New Covenant Christian Fellowship. Let's pray, and then we're going to have Bob come up and close us with a hymn. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so very thankful for Paul, who wrote this very important letter to the church in Corinth, because this is the same thing that we're going through today here in the churches in the West, and there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of ideas about maybe we feel like we're missing out, or that we're somehow inferior to other Christians because things aren't as maybe happening here as they are in other local churches. But that's not true, Lord. And I'm so glad that Paul gives us the right corrective, that we are just as spiritual, even though we might not be in proximity to spiritual activity elsewhere. That sounds exciting. But we are just as spiritual because your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only died on the cross for us, forgave us, and gave us eternal life, but that you, Lord Jesus, have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling us as Christians and giving us a new enablement to do what you would have us to do, to reach people, to care for each other within a church, and also to glorify you. May you get all the glory. I pray that if there's anybody here who has not yet pledged allegiance to Jesus as Lord, that they would do so today, and that the only thing they hear from this church is that they have the opportunity to bow the knee to Jesus and proclaim Him as Lord. May that be the one voice this church preaches to their heart and soul every Sunday if they don't know you, Jesus. And I pray that they would pledge allegiance to you soon. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Help it to grow. Help it to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.